And it's all because God is light. The closer you draw to Him, the more you see how dirty you are. So clearly, we need to talk about it. So let's put it there. If anyone sin, what's the implication of this? Especially in the light of God is light.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll hear from Conrad Mbewe as we look at the book of 1 John and how Jesus is described as a light of the world. He shines into our lives the truth that we all fall short of the glory of God. How does that affect our relationship with Him? Stay tuned for that message, but first, we're joined by Amy DiMarcangelo and her great book on global evangelism as we think about our role in mercy and mission ministries. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. I've been privileged to be able to travel the world into various different countries on missions trips. In fact, the very first mission trip I was ever on was when I was 15 to the country of Kenya. One of the first experiences I had there was visiting the slums, which is what you typically see whenever you see those fundraisers on how to support a child in Africa. Imagine the worst living conditions in the world, and that was what I saw when I was 15 years old. Eye-opening experience what's actually taking place in the world around us. Well, our guest this weekend is Amy DiMarcangelo, and she had a similar experience traveling to India when she was 15 that opened her eyes and gave her a lifelong passion for global missions. Her book is called Go and Do Likewise, A Call to Follow Jesus in a Life of Mercy and Mission. And Amy, you and I had an experience where our eyes were opened when we were very young and we were able to see what was taking place in the world around us. But a lot of our listeners have not had the chance to travel, especially in the sort of slums that you and I have been able to see, where people are really struggling, not only in poverty, but also in the sort of destructive nature of a world that is anti-Christian. So what we're really dealing with here in communicating the importance for global missions is a lack of awareness, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, for sure. It's something we need to fight for, like knowing like we will not naturally be aware of, a famine happening somewhere in the world or a war even. There are some things we're very aware of, but we need to sort of fight for an awareness and getting our eyes out of just our own little worlds. And there's suffering. None of us are immune to suffering. So we have our own suffering that we're going to be dealing with as well. But how do we get our eyes kind of like up and out? How do we expand our awareness to see both what God is doing in other parts of the world so that we can be stirred by our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in other parts of the world, and so that we can be praying for needs that don't really touch us in any immediate way, but that we're still called to care about and to pray for. And then how do we do all this? Like, I do talk in the book a lot about just fostering awareness that good neighbors have to be aware. We have to see the neighbor in need in order to care for them. So we do need to foster awareness. But at the same time, just our own limitations, we live in this world of there's bad news after bad news after bad news, and we could be crushed by that. And I think Satan wants to use that to discourage us. And when we're discouraged and despairing and feeling hopeless, we're not going to be good for anything. So while we fight to be aware of hardships that are happening around the world, we also need to fight to be aware of what God is doing that is good so that our hearts stay lifted, that we fight to remember we are just one part of the body. So it's not up to us. Like, we're not the answer to the world's problems. So how can we partner with other people who are serving God in different ways and serving people that we might never have the opportunity to reach?
Let's put it into some practical terms here, because you ask a question in the book that I think I've read somewhere in the Bible. I jest a little bit, but the question is, who is my neighbor?
Yeah, that's a fun question. Because that question is asked of Jesus when he encounters a lawyer who's like, I've followed you, I've lived righteously, And Jesus says, well, love your neighbor. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? And it's not a teachable, like, Jesus, tell me, who's my neighbor? It says he desiring to justify himself. He kind of wants to feel like, yeah, I'm doing that. And we all have that temptation where we define our neighbors within these certain spheres, whatever, that's going to look different for each of us. But I think we like to put parameters on the types of neighbors we want to care for. And it includes these types of people, but not those types of people. And Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan is really just like putting that on its head. And your neighbor is anyone he puts in your path and gives you an opportunity to care for. On a broader sense, how we touched earlier, we should care about our global neighbors. We might not be able to meet physical needs in the same way. But, you know, I think it shows we can't care for every single neighbor. Again, our own limitations. But I think every single kind of neighbor. And so whatever restrictions we want to put up because of our own biases or judgments or prejudices or backgrounds, whatever they might be, you know, we all just think with this tribal mindset, I think. And Jesus kind of just breaking that down, like, nope, you don't get to put up these limitations as to who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is who I put in your path, and you're called to love them.
One of the things you talk about in the book is how we see other people as created in the image of God. And it's something that I've been teaching the little children in our church. As a pastor, I want to make sure that we convey this at a very young age, that we're created by God, we belong to God, and because we belong to God, we have to give an answer to God for our actions. That's a really important lesson. But I take it a little bit further and say, but why would God care if I punch Johnny in the face? You know, I didn't punch God in the face, I punched Johnny, so why does God care about that? And the kids remarkably can respond and say, because Johnny belongs to God. Right? Mm-hmm. I think that that is something that is really important for us to convey, that God cares how we treat other people because we are all made in his image.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. First of all, I'm so impressed with the kids that you're teaching who are able to respond to that. You know, praise God just for the way young minds work, because I think a lot of adults would have trouble even articulating that. So that's incredible. And yeah, I think to be made in the image of God means that when we denigrate other people, It is dishonoring God. Like we are acting against something he has created and made precious and assigned value to. So when we devalue other people and disparage other people and dismiss their pain, that hurts the heart of God. He created them and he loves them. In the same way that if someone is mean to one of my kids, I don't just sit back like, well, they didn't do anything to me. Like, I would feel that and my mama bear would come out. And, you know, God has that heart for the vulnerable. Is you can't mistreat these people I created. Like, you can't mistreat them and expect that I'm just going to sit back and be okay with it. God is the God of justice, and he is going to judge the unrepentant who have oppressed and hurt and abused others. And so, yeah, like, I think it's very important to see, like, this connects to God because he created and assigned value to other humans. So when we devalue that, we are offending their maker.
We've been talking with Amy D. Marcangelo, whose book is called Go and Do Likewise, A Call to Follow Jesus in a Life of Mercy and Mission. And having many similar stories in reading through this book, there were just so many examples that you shared that really hit home for me because of my own experiences and what I've seen overseas and my own missions work as well, not only here overseas, but also here at home. A great resource and something you'll want to get a copy of. So Amy, again, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thank you for having me.
If you'd like to find out more information about Amy DeMarcangelo and her book, Go and Do Likewise, simply give us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our study in the book of 1 John. This weekend, we're going to hear from Conrad Mbewe. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. Here, Jesus is described as the light of the world. And as the light, he shines on us to reveal that we all fall short of the glory of God. There is no way of hiding the truth. All of us have sinned and fall short. We don't measure up to the standard that Jesus has set for us. Then how can we have a relationship with God? How can we have fellowship not only with God, but with other believers if all of us are sinners? That we deal with that subject today in this passage as Conrad Mbewe takes us once again to 1 John.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The passage that we have just read begins with that statement, God is light. And it's all because God is light. And the closer you draw to him, the more you see how dirty you are. So clearly, we need to talk about it. So let's put it there. If anyone sins, what's the implication of this? Especially in the light of God is light. The first reaction, which is often the reaction of individuals who know nothing of God's saving grace, is that of denial. It's a self-deceiving attitude. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's the attitude of the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, terrible sinners in every sense. But look at me, Lord. Fast twice a week, give a tenth of all my income, etc., etc. That's clearly an individual who is not walking in the light. Or another way in which we do it, which is even a lot more common, is that of passing the blame onto other people. The reason why I'm producing these terrible words from my mouth, words of anger, damaging other people, is because these people drive me nuts. And all those are efforts at self-deception. Because God knows that our hearts are sin factories. It's important for us to be in the light, to recognize that the issue of sin is an issue within each one of us. It's not about those people out there. It's about me in here. And that's something we will do because we are conscious of who God is. Which quickly drives me to the second if. And this time it is a soul-saving answer. It is one that is inevitable when a person finally comes into the light of God. And he puts it this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, because God is light, the moment we begin having any serious dealings with him, that same moment we begin to realize that I am unrighteous. So let me ask, what's your response to this question? And the question being the question of sin. What's your response? Is it of belittling sin in your life? Blowing it up in the lives of others? Or is it one that drives you to your knees before the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me. In a sense, John repeats himself but opens it up further with these further ifs. The next one is in verse 10. And John shows the self-damning nature of an individual who tries to justify himself that he hasn't sinned. It's digging your own grave. He puts it this way. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now that's terrible. That's being in a courtroom, and when the judge says you are guilty, you immediately say to him, Judge, you are a liar. Or just know that when he now comes to pronounce the sentence, yeah, you will pay for the sins outside court and the sins within the court. When men and women, in an effort to justify themselves, make God the sinner, nothing can be worse than that. Nothing can be worse than that. So, let me wind up by asking again. The subject of sin. How do you handle it? Because that's what shows the difference between a true believer and one who is a self-condemning hypocrite. How do you handle this reality? Oh, may God save each one of us from a life in darkness.
One of the keys to understand here in 1 John is it's talking about fellowship, how we can have fellowship with God and how we can have fellowship with one another. The problem that is always between us, whether it's between us and God and us and others, is sin. It's the fact that none of us can measure up to perfection. I mean, if everyone were like me, we'd all get along, right? Well, probably not. But the truth is, all of us have sinned, and sin gets in the way of our fellowship, of our relationships. It's the same when it comes with God. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and it broke their fellowship with God. And so God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might have fellowship with him again. And John writes as an apostle who was there. He touched Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He saw him with his own eyes, and he's conveying that message to us that he really lived, he really died, and he really rose from the dead. And in that, he shows us that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But how do we deal with that issue of sin? It's not only the thing that comes between us in the sense that it condemns us. It really sets us apart from God. We fall short of the glory of God. But also, in our own hearts and our own lives, it diminishes our self-worth. We feel like we fall short of the glory of God. We feel the weight of guilt and shame. But Jesus came to make things right, to restore our relationship with God, and to tell us that all we have to do is confess our sins, believing in Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. But if we deny that, or we diminish it in any way, if we diminish it by saying that we really haven't sinned, or what we've done really isn't all that bad, and I'm certainly better than Johnny, certainly that will give me a better standing with God, all of that diminishes the work of Jesus on the cross. And the warning here is that we're making God a liar, and his truth is not in us. But there's also a further way that we diminish this by suggesting that we are too sinful, we're unworthy of God's grace. That too diminishes the work of Jesus on the cross, as though it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough suffering. It wasn't serious enough to save us. So John concludes this section by saying that he was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. His work was sufficient, and certainly was sufficient for you. And so we are called to remember this, my little children. Don't sin. Don't sin because you know that it grieves God. You know that God takes sin seriously. He's demonstrated that through the sacrifice of his son on the cross for our sins. But if we do sin, we hold this in contrast. We hold this in unity, because if we do sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. So if you believe in him, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope that we've been able to bless you today. And if we have, I want to encourage you to be a blessing to us in return. Let's make this a mutual encouragement. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, where you can make a safe and secure donation online, or you can look us up and follow us on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.